Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out again to our homebrew meeting. And it's always a pleasure seeing Miss Betty as she pulled up in the driveway, so it's always good. Amen. I like to start a new series, and I like to call it God's End. This is going to be a two-part series. When I was in Romania and Bulgaria, I shared a lot about God's intentions for our life. And so God has many intentions for our life, but this is an end that He has for us is very, very, very important. We all know Jeremiah 29:11, and that talks about, you know, God, you know, knows the thoughts that He has for us, and that is to bring us to a certain end. But this is very similar to, you know, to what Jeremiah was talking about, but it's also going to be a means how we can get to that end. And so I'll go ahead and start with this series. Before I do, I gotta share a thought from an email that I got a couple days ago, and the reader he listens to off the website, and he said this. He says he thanked me for not changing my message. He said all the years that he's been listening to what I've been sharing, I have never changed my message. It's always been the same, and it's been the message of the cross. And that is what's missing today in most churches, is there are many, many, many messages being taught, but the Bible just has one message, and that is the message of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the gospel message. Because it says that the message of the cross is the power unto salvation. And that's the only message that we need to be really sharing with people, and that's the message of the cross. And I just wanted to just chip that in, because that was really really encouraging to me. And this and the listener was emailing me from Rwanda, who knows something about sacrifice and suffering. So, anyways, well, let's go ahead and get into God's End. God's End. Amen. In Romans, the Apostle Paul asked, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? What a tremendous thought. All of that which has been and will be in God. In Him is an eternal purpose, known only to Him and to those whom He would desire to share His heart. So this God's End that it has for us is an eternal purpose, and it's only known by Him and to those that He would share His heart. So that tells us that God desires to share His heart with us. And unless He can do that, then He'll never be able to bring us to the end that He has for us. And He has chosen man to be a partaker of that purpose, so much that it is His delight. It is amazing how God had brought man into so many things into the world. It's just amazing how God desires for us to be His eternal place of habitation. Ephesians 2:22 says that we are God's eternal place of habitation. It's just amazing how the God of God, the God of creation, you know, just God, you know, does not desire to live in the heavens and the stars and all those wonderful places that we think, but God just desires to live within us. It is just amazing thought, and it's even more amazing that God desires to bring us into His purposes and His plan, and this is a delight for Him. Even in the beginning, God had His heart a most blessed place for man. Paul's words in Ephesians says to this, and I'm going to read a good bit, and this is from Ephesians 1:3-12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world. Now I want to stop here for a second. So before the foundations of the world, before Genesis, you know, Genesis 1:1, and God created all these things. Before all of this, this purpose and this end that God had for us was in His heart. It was in His heart. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, that is a part of the end that God has for us, is we are to be holy and blameless before Him, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ through Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will. So this end, this purpose that God desires to bring into our life is a part of His good will, and it's His pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redeemed through His blood the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Let me stop right there again. That He has abounded toward us. So the grace that God has for us, it abounds toward us. It comes not walking, or it doesn't come, you know, slow, but God's grace comes in His riches. They come abounding toward us. It's a quick, it's a motion, it's an overwhelming, it's just overwhelming. And that comes to us in His wisdom and His prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time, that He might gather together in one, that word one there is translated unity, all things in Christ, before we are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ Jesus. That was Ephesians 1 through the 1:3-12. And what that is a little synopsis. It's a little snapshot of the end that Christ has, you know, that God has for us. That, you know, it's that wonderful end. God has an eternal purpose for each and every person that is born into this world. Each and every person, God has an end that He wants to bring, you know, that He wants to bring us to. Now, that purpose is to be like Him. We're to be holy. We're to be blameless before Him and love, and love. Whether we come into that purpose is not up to God. That end, that God's purpose and plans for us does not depend on God's power. It does not depend on His desire. It does not depend on any attribute of God. It all depends on, are we willing to walk in the things that God desires for us? When God speaks in the Bible, when He says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that all things that we can do does not really depend upon God. Because God can do all things, but He says that we can do all things. And we can do all things only if we walk in the things that God wants us to walk in and do the things that God wants us to do so that we can walk in that power. When Jesus spoke in the Bible, He always spoke out from His intention. It was always an intention. And the intention of God coming to fruition in lives always depended on if the individual was willing to walk and meet the conditions to be able to walk in that. And so true here, God has this end. God has an end in our life. But before we can share His heart, as it says here, you know, in Ephesians, before He can share His heart with us, we must have a heart like His and a mind like His. You know, God says, I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my thoughts. You know, I want you to be able to put on the mind of Christ. Romans 11:34 talks about that. It says, who can know the mind of the Lord? Well, the Lord desires to give us His mind. But before He can do that, before He can give us His mind, He must be able to work in our lives and bring us to some places of realization and understanding of how much we are not like Him. Many today do not desire to come into God's purpose. They do not desire to come to God's end because it's a very painful process, because they do not have a heart like God and they do not have a mind like Him. And God can only give us His heart. God can only give us His mind as if we go ahead and allow God to deal and judge in our lives. If so many people say, I want to have the mind of Christ, well, that will never happen in your life if you're reading the newspaper all the time, or if you're reading, or if you're watching TV and you're putting on a lot of the mind of the world in our thoughts. Either we can have the mind of Christ, or where I have the mind of the, you know, the Jacksonville Daily News, or this magazine or that magazine. The only way we can really have the mind of Christ, to put the mind of Christ on, is when we take off the mind of the world. When we take off those things that are not edifying to our spirit, those things that are contrary to what, you know, to what the Lord would have in our life, and all of those things just need to be, you know, set aside so that we can put the, you know, the mind of Christ on. But God desires to give us His heart, and He desires to give us His mind. And unless God can give us His heart, and unless God can give us His mind, God will never ever be able to bring us to the ends and the purposes that He has for our life. God must be able to get through to us. He must be able to bring us into a place of understanding of who He is and how much we're not like Him, and just deal and work in our lives to, you know, in areas so that we can become like Him, so that He can bring us to the ends and the purpose that He has. God has abounded unto us out from the wisdom He possessed in the beginning of His ways, and through His Son. The outpouring of the Spirit had come through men, as I said, you know, God works through men. Just as Adam was the channel for death to enter the world, so too the Lord was the means by which the Spirit of God would be poured out into men. It's amazing, again, and it's always, you know, I see this continual theme, how God always used man to fulfill His will upon earth. And of course, I mean, you know, the greatest example is when Jesus came, and through the Spirit of God, He just poured His Spirit out into man through His death on the cross. Before the Son's obedience, those who obeyed the Spirit of God would be the channel for God's Spirit to touch others. As we allow God to work in our lives, when we allow God to mold us and shape us and break us and bring us to places that only God can bring us, then we will be useful and we will be able to touch the lives of others. It is critical that we allow this to happen. But if that effect was limited in scope, but when Jesus was fully obedient to His Father, the Spirit was given to Him without measure, and the effect of His obedience was both eternal and was both eternal. It was universal and it was eternal. Through Jesus Christ has made it possible to come into this purpose, into this end in our lives. He is the way. Jesus is the way. John 14 tells us He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes into the Father except through Him. But Jesus is the way that we can be, that we can come into this end. And we too must be like Jesus. We must be obedient to come into God's purposes. Jesus had to be obedient. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience. Jesus learned obedience and suffered even the things of the cross. Jesus learned obedience first from Mary and Joseph when He was growing up. You know, people think, well, no, Jesus wasn't disciplined. I think Jesus was. When He was a little boy and He kind of got out of the way, I think Joseph and Mary kind of snapped Him up a little bit and began to teach Him a little bit of obedience. And as He became older, Jesus was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And we too must be obedient like Jesus to come into this purpose, this end that God has for us, for our life. Because Jesus is, you know, is the essence and the image of obedience. People say that in Romans 9:29 says that we are conformed into the image of Jesus. Well, does that mean we're going to look like Him? I kind of have a beard, but I don't have long hair. As a Nazarite, Jesus had long hair. That's not the image of what the Bible is talking about. The image of Christ that we are to come into is the attributes of His life. Come into His character, into His obedience, into His simplicity, into His graciousness. All of these, you know, all of these attributes that make up Jesus, that is what we're to be conformed into, that image. And everything we get from God comes out from our obedience. This is a very, very important point. Everything we get from God comes out from our obedience. We will get nothing from God, nothing, no nothing from God, unless we are obedient to Him and to those who have been appointed over us in authority. A lot of people say, well, it's just me and the Lord. Well, that's wrong. If you're a believer, then it's you, the Lord, and the brother in the church that you go to, and also it is those that have been appointed over authority in your life. One of the biggest areas in our life, and I would say probably the biggest area in our life, is spiritual authority. How well we handle authority in our life, and how well we handle spiritual authority. This is one of the biggest areas God is looking at us in. And if we get spiritual authority wrong, we're not going to go very, very far in God. I have seen this over the years. I have seen so many wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord who got spiritual authority wrong, there was never any spiritual growth and development because they thought they knew more than the pastor. They thought they should be doing this, or they should be doing that, that in church or whatever. But they just never submitted to the authority of the pastor. They never submitted to people in authority over them, and so God just couldn't use them. The more that we are obedient to God, the more we submit to spiritual authority in our life, the more that God will be able to bring us to His end and to His purpose in our life. Now, through the Son, man can be a partaker of the glory of God's riches and grace. Wow. That through the Son, through Jesus Christ, you and I, mankind, can be a partaker of the glory of God's riches and grace. The question then becomes, to what extent do we want to partake of these riches? I'm going to let that sink in for a second. To what extent do we want to partake of these riches? God has made a way to bring us to that end, and that is through Christ Jesus. But now the question is to us, to what end, to what extent do we want to be partakers of these riches? Do we only want to partake of a little bit of God's grace? Do we want to partake only a little bit of God's riches? Will we avail ourselves of God's abounding, or will we frustrate the grace of God? Will we abound toward God abounding toward us there in Ephesians, or will we frustrate the grace of God? I don't know about you, but that gives me cause for pause. That gives me cause to say, God, am I abounding toward you? Am I allowing your grace, because I'm obedient, to abound toward me, or am I frustrating the grace of God in my life? God's abounding toward us when received will take us out of spiritual death and into a spiritual poverty. By faith we allow God to work in us according to the good pleasure of His will. People go, well, I don't want to be in poverty. Well, spiritual poverty is a wonderful place. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's in Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the ones that are high and wealthy and lifted up in their eyes, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That phrase in the Greek is translated poor in spirit is spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those people that are spiritually bankrupt, that they see no value in themselves, that they see that they don't have the ability. Jesus kept saying, I have no power. Gosh, in the church I hear people running around saying, I've got the power. Jesus kept saying, I have no power, and He did all of these wonderful works. Well, people today are running around saying, I've got the power, brother, you got the power. And nothing is happening. That's because they do not have that spiritual poverty. They do not see themselves like Jesus, of having no power, no ability. I can't do nothing, Jesus said. They think that they can do all of these things and they have the power. Well, unless you come into a place of spiritual poverty, you will never be able to operate and function like Jesus. By faith we allow God to work in us according to the good pleasure of His will. God's intention for us is to abound. That is God's intention for us, to abound, to partake of His riches, His thoughts, and His mercy, and His grace, and all of these things. That is His intention for us. But sadly, most Christians frustrate His grace because of disobedience and strong desires for self-life. I mean, I just came back from Romania and Bulgaria, and I saw that in Romania and Bulgaria. I saw many Christians frustrating the grace of God in their life because they have a desire to go west. Or as Greeley said, go west, young man. Well, I can understand that a little bit, but many Romanians and Bulgarians want to go west into England. They want to go to Germany and Norway, and they want, these are Christians now, and they want to go get a job. They want to go make some money. They want to do all of these things. And I can kind of understand that, but unfortunately, what they're doing, they're frustrated in the grace of God because God needs them in Romania, needs them in Bulgaria to be doing the things to, you know, that they need to be doing. And many Christians want to say, look, you know, I know I'm not supposed to go. You know, I know God wants me here because I talked to many on this trip. But they say, no, I need to go make some money. Well, you know, I can make money in Germany or wherever. And they are frustrated in the grace of God. This is an example in Romania and Bulgaria. And I guarantee you there are people in America, there's Christians in America. I know in my personal life, I know at times I have frustrated the grace of God. I'll be honest. I mean, I know there's times, and this is something that we should be very, very diligent about and very careful that we do not frustrate the grace of God in our life, because it's a gift. And He just has so many wonderful and great things for us. God's work is being accomplished according to the counsel of His own will. On the individual levels, our predestination, our justification, our call, and our glorification fits into the purpose far beyond what we can imagine. Now, I like that word predestination, but that word predestination there is used a couple of times, one in Romans 9:29, that has confused a lot of people. And we even have doctrines of predestination that God knows who's going to go to heaven. And He does. And so since He knows who's going to go to heaven, He knows already who's going to go to hell. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. Then He knows that these certain people, no matter what they do, are predestined to go to heaven. Well, that's not the context that God uses that. The predestination is a destination that is determined before I get there. In other words, when Ronnie and I went to Romania and Bulgaria, our destination was Suceava. It was a predestination. Suceava was where we were going to go first. And to get there, we had to fly across the pond, fly into Bucharest, have no luggage there, spend another day in Bucharest, meeting some wonderful new friends, and then we caught the train to Suceava. That was a predestination. But our predestination for us would be heaven. Our justification, God justifies us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our call to ministry. Oh, I haven't been called to minister. Yes, you have. If you're a Christian, we're all been called to the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the Bible says. All of us are to be reconciled first ourselves to Christ, and then we are called to help our brothers and sisters come into a place of reconciliation with us and them, or with them and God. And glorification. God's idea, glorification in us, is death before glorification. When Jesus was walking into Jerusalem with the disciples, they were talking, well, I think I'm going to sit on the right hand of the Father. And they were talking about how who was going to be in charge and who was going to do what. And Jesus says, now is the time that the Father is going to glorify me. And the disciple says, yes, all right, this is fantastic. Now we're going to go ahead and set up the throne. And you can even read this in Acts, that the disciples thought when Jesus came back, you know, from the dead, he was going to set up the throne again. But even when they were walking into Jerusalem, now we're going to kick those Romans out, and we're going to go ahead and set the throne of David up and you know, rule and reign. But Jesus says, no. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. The spiritual principle here is death before glorification. If we desire to be glorified by God, there must be that spiritual death in us. There must be that working in us. Romans 6:5 says that we have been baptized into the life of Christ. No. Romans 6:5 says that we have been baptized into the death. Into the death of Christ. And if we are not baptized into His death, then we will have no part of Him. So the principle is death before glorification. All of these fit into the purpose for far beyond what we can imagine. Our predestination, our justification, our call, our glorification is far beyond in our thinking. But God has an end and a purpose to bring us into these areas. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose why all of these areas are very, very important in our life. And it's as vast as God Himself. And despite how high and glorious God is, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wow. These Ephesians 1, 3 through 12 is just, it's just mind-blowing how He abounds toward us with all wisdom and prudence. And so God comes to us, He says, here is all wisdom. Oh, no, I don't want that wisdom. Well, no, that's some riches that I have for you here. You know, these are some of those precious promises. And here's some riches. Here's some wisdom. No, I don't want that. I don't want to partake of that. Of your riches, you know. I want to frustrate your grace. Okay, here's some prudence. No, I don't. It's just amazing how God, you know, comes to that. We can only be rich in God as we are poor. Spiritual principle. We can only be rich in God as we're poor. These are some things that I shared with Romanian people and the Bulgarian people, just, you know, just basic truth. I asked them, I said, who would like to be full of God? And everyone raised their hands and they waved, yes, you know. I said, okay, if you want to be full in God, then the condition to be full in God is to allow God to empty you. And they looked at me kind of strange, and I explained, the only way that we can be full of God is when we have been emptied of the world, when we've been emptied of ourselves, when we've allowed God to empty us of all of these things in us that is not of Him, then and only then can God fill us with His love and you know, with His prudence and with His grace and with His wisdom and all of these things. It's a spiritual principle. We can only be full of God when we have allowed God to empty us of our desires and all of our things for the world. John 2:15 was a verse that was in my spirit when I was, you know, traveling overseas, and that is, love not this world. Love not this world and the things that are in the world. Love not this world. My gosh, we have this love for the world. Oh, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. We have this love for the world. It's, you know, it's just amazing. We have this love for the things in the world. We just dig our heels in the ground. You know, we just dig our heels in the ground trying to, you know, see if we can get the best 401k and all of these things. And, you know, but, you know, John tells us, love not the world. At the same measure, we can be emptied. We can be emptied by God. At that same measure, we will be filled. No more, no less. If God can only empty us of the world of a little bit, then we'll only be filled with God's grace and His prudence and His wisdom a little bit. The more we can be emptied, the more God can fill us. Tremendous spiritual truth. Just a tremendous. His love and grace overflows us daily with the intent of having us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Wow. God's grace is abounding toward us. It's abounding toward us. And His intention in that is for us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is the abounding, it is the abounding given to us, working in us and working out from us that causes us to be to the praise of His glory. The same selfless love in which He has loved us is now given back to Him by the effectual working of His power in the saints. Wow. In the saints. 1 John 4:17 through 19 says, wherein is our love made perfect? And that word perfect there is not selflessness as it is in Matthew 5:48. That says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. No, our Father in heaven is perfect, but that word perfect there in Matthew 5:48 is not mature as it is there in John, but and that word perfect there in Matthew 5:48 is selflessness. Selfless. Be ye therefore selfless as your Father in heaven is selfless. But here in 1 John it says, wherein is our love made perfect? That word perfect there is mature or complete. It's that end that God wants to bring us to, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, when is the day of judgment? Oh, I know what the day of judgment is. The day of judgment is when Jesus comes back and He's going to judge the sinners and the saints. He's going to judge the world. Well, that's not true. Every day of our life, every day of our life is a day of judgment. There is always a judgment that God brings us into. We must learn how to judge ourselves so that we may not be judged. But the day of judgment is every day of our life, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, that word, you know, perfect here again is mature, matured love, casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made mature, or complete, or brought to that end in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Many Christians have a great fear in their life because they have no love in their life. I say that again. Many Christians have a great fear in their life. There's fear, because fear has torment, because they lack love in their life. I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of the boogeyman, or I'm afraid of, not having any money, or I'm afraid of crossing a bridge, or, some kind of phobia. But that's not the issue. The Bible here tells us it's the lack of love. Fear, the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of fear is faith. And so when we have a lot of fear in our life, it is the lack of love that we have for the Father who really cares about us. And it's a question of, I have this fear about crossing this bridge, as many people do, because I'm afraid that bridge is going to fall apart. But in essence, what that's talking about is, I really have a lack of faith in God that He really loves me and He's going to take care of me no matter what. And that's what this verse is talking about here. Many people, and so the issue is, it's not an issue of fear, but it's just an issue of lack of, just of lack of love. Many Christians have torment. Now, I promise you, fear is uncertainty and darkness and this feeling of, this feeling of doom. And many Christians have torment. They're frustrated. They're angry. They're despair. They don't have those precious promises. They don't have the riches that God is abounding, toward them, because of the lack of love in their life. Because many do not allow God to build in them the love of God. They do not allow God to deal and judge in their life and bring them into places of understanding and show them their heart and really bring them to a place of, to where they, and they can have a true understanding of what God is. Galatians 5:6 says that faith worketh by love. Isn't that amazing? Faith worketh by love. Well, I need faith, brother. Please pray for me that my faith increases. And it's not the issue of faith. The issue is the lack of love in the individual. So when someone says, please pray for my faith, I start praying for their love. Because lack of faith is just an indication of a greater lack of love in their life. When the Lord first comes to us, He finds us in a fear of Him and in His holiness. We fear Him because He's a threat to all that is related to our self-life. Wow. And when we first come to the Lord, and we have intentions to come to the Lord, and God's intention is to bring us to that end, and they're eternal, and they're purposeful. But when we come to the Lord, usually our intentions are selfishness. We're selfish. We don't want to go to hell. I want to become a Christian, so I don't want to go to hell. Well, of course, the correct reason to come to the Lord is because He loved us first, and we love Him very much. But when we first come to Him, we are in fear. Our fear of Him is a fear that relates to our self-life. However, His love works to cast out that fear and cause us to stand before Him. So the more that we come to know the Lord, the more the Lord is able to work in our life, the more He's able to show us how much He loves us. And the more that we abound toward Him, the more He will abound toward us. And believe it or not, His love will cast out that fear for our self-life, because our self wants to be alive. It wants to, you know, preserve itself. It doesn't want to die. But the more we can allow God to work in our life, the more our self-life can fall to the ground and die. John 12:24, like that corn of wheat, because now we will be dependent upon God. We will see that His perfect love for us, it will cast out that fear of our self-life, and then we will be dependent upon Him. He comes with a heart full of expectation for us, an expectation of what we are not aware of. So with loving kindness and everlasting love, He assures us, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. These are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an end. God's purpose gives you an end and expectation. God comes to us with these expectations. Oh, these are the things, you know, these are the intentions. These are the things that I want to bring into your life. And this end has been in Him ever since the beginning of time. Now that's just amazing. That these expectations are in God. And as He makes His approach to us, they've been in Him individually, each and every one of us, before the beginning of time. I mean, the Bible says that. Even before the beginning of time, Christ was slain from the foundations of the world. Before Genesis was even written, Christ was slain for you and for me. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Our greatest fear, believe it or not, should be not getting our way. Amen? Our greatest fear in our life should be not getting our way. Because the more that we get our way, the more we get what we want, the less of God's ability to work in our life. One of the greatest things we need to do is just to submit, just to knuckle under and say, I surrender all. You know, we sing that song in church. I surrender all. And do we? That answer is no. Usually we don't. We don't surrender all. We just kind of surrender what we want to, or we just sing that song. But we just need to surrender and allow God to work in our life. If we could only see what God expects of us and His thoughts for us, we would stay on track. But God comes to us. He has all these expectations, you know. This is the end. I want to bring Dave Stahl here. This is it, you know. And if Dave Stahl could ever throw off the world and, you know, put the mind of Christ on and have a heart like his, then Dave Stahl could see what God has for me. Those good things. I see now. I see what God has for me. I see what you expect of me. Wow, I'm gonna stay on track. His love is abounding toward us in the midst of our difficulties and our weaknesses, our temptations and our trials. As He comes to us, He knows the thoughts that He's thinking toward us. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit of promise, which is his earnest, or the evidence which will keep us until we receive that promise. That promise contains a command and a charge and a direction to walk in a particular way that would bring us to God's intentions, to his end for us. That, God's end for us. That end is to be partakers of divine nature. Wow. And that end is to be a partaker of his riches, a partaker of his divine, of the divine nature. God's end in our life is to become like him. To become like him. That's the chief purpose. That's God's, in Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our own image. And when he stopped and he thought there, the Bible said that he contemplated. He said, let us make man. And I believe right then, Christ was slain before the foundation. Boom! Christ died. But God's end in our life is to become like him. We are to partake of his nature. We can become like him. And this is the end of the road. This is the end of the journey for us. Amen. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith and fervent. 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love from one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he has established your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God." That goes back to what he was saying in Ephesians, that we are to be blameless, holy and blameless before him. Unblameable in the holiness before God, even our fathers, as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. God's end is to love like him. God's end in our life is to love like him with a pure heart, a good conscience. We think like him, then we will act like him. If we think like him, we will act like him. And if we can't think like him, then we will be unmovable in all of our ways, and then we will become like him. And as we become like him, we will become holy like him. Holiness is a process of God where we can become like him. And this only happens, again, through God's dealings and through his judgments in our lives. This is the process. Jesus says, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men," as we told the disciples. And he wasn't talking about walk this way or walk like me. What he was saying, if you lay your life down, no greater love than a man would have that he would lay his life down for his brother. Jesus would say, follow me to the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus was actually talking about. He was talking about the disciples that you guys need to get crucified on your cross. I have a cross. I'm going to get on that cross. But take up your cross and follow me and get crucified. Now, that's not a literal crucifixion, but that is the cross of God's will against our will. And when God's will intersects with our will, that is the cross that we must bear. Take up your cross and follow me. Not too many Christians want to take up their cross and follow them. They just want to go ahead and kind of like get around that cross and just follow him. But that's not happens. That's not the way it happens. It will happen as we become like him. And as we become like him, that we will become holy like him. And that is a process in our life. And as we move to the end, we allow God to work in our lives, we will have an established heart. We will have that established heart that is blameless and holy before God. Wow. That is the purpose. And that is the end that God desires to take us through. God's end is to bring us to a place till we are established. We have an established heart that is blameless and holy before God. This is His desire for us. This is the expectations that He has for us. As He comes to us, He has these expectations in His heart, and He wants to give those to us. Again, that is not up to God. It's His desire. He wants to see this happen. But this is up to us. Are we willing to come into the place in God? Are we willing to allow God to work in our life? Are we willing to allow God to empty us and work in so many areas in our life so that we can see those expectations that He has for us? Amen? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and Your many blessings in our life, Father. Lord, I thank You for this word, Father, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity to share this beginning of this, of Your way, of God's way, Father, Lord God. And it's God's end, Father, Lord God. Lord, I would ask that You would artists be jealous here, Father. And I'll speak of myself and anybody else, well, they can speak of their self, Father. But Lord God, I'll ask You to just work in my life some more, Father, Lord. And Lord, just show me those areas, Father, Lord God, that I need to take off, Father, Lord. And so that I can put more of You on in my life, Father. Because Lord, I desire that You'd be able to bring me to Your end and Your purpose that You planned for my life. So many things we talked about, Father, Lord God. I like for those to be active in my life, Father, Lord God. Because I love You very much. You first loved us, Father, Lord. And I want to love You back. Because Lord, I know the more that You love me, the more I need to love You. And I just thank You and I praise You, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Amen.